Just a little bit. He's in school, and they're doing fairly well back there. I guess real good.
He's still in school?
Yes, he left here to go to seminary. He's going to be Dr. Kenneth Lynn the next time you see him. So that's great.
Six.
Yeah, she's got a better paying job back there than she had out here. Two in verse 12. We're on 13, but I want to go back and aim here this way. 2 and 12, we ended up in the truth is safety. Outside of the truth are the forces of hell itself. God tries to save everyone in the world. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ died for all men. But not all men will be saved, will they? Some just won't be. And some of God's people that are saved don't want to go the easy route. They have to be beat over the head. They have to go through train wrecks and terrible experiences in life before they realize that God is not trying to do anything that's going to keep them from having fun. God tries to guide you down the easy path of life. Now, we have the eternal choice of God in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Presumably, we finish with this book. It makes day, O Theologian, you call Reese Toe, Theo, Pontote, Harry, Timon, Adelphoi, Aga Paimenoi, Hippo, Kiryu, Ote, Pilato, Imas, Ho, Neos, Aparkain, Ace, Soterion, An, Agiasmo, Numatos, Kai, Pise, Alithios. All right, now let's go back. We've got a lot of cross references. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Ephesians 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:9, Romans 8:23 and 11:16, 1 Corinthians 15:20, and verse 23 and 16 and verse 5, Philippians 1:22, Hebrews 11:25, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:5 and 1 and 2 and 1 Peter. These are all cross references to this verse right here. How do textual critics, people that study the science of textual criticism, and I'm not talking about people that don't believe in the Bible, how do they study the Word of God and find out if there's something in there that might be bogus somewhere? Might be a piece or a passage of Scripture that might not have been there originally. How do they do it?
Look at the Greek.
Well, they look at the Greek, but there are some Greek manuscripts that aren't very good, too. Textus Receptus is one of the great misnomers. The Bible agrees, but you can't take a piece of Scripture out of the Bible and try to make it disagree with any part of the other part of the Bible, any of the other Bible, because if it does, there's something wrong. Because God's Word is God-breathed, isn't it? It's inspired. Now, we've studied this. Some of you haven't been in my class. Probably you haven't been in my class for long. We've studied different books of the Bible. We've studied the Gospel of John, Book of Revelation, 1 and 2 Peter, and the Book of Jude, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians now. In the Gospel of John, in the Book of Revelation, And these other books, there are very few scriptures that were not there. But the transmission of the Bible, the New Testament especially, not the Old Testament. The Old Testament, every Hebrew scribe, when he finished his work copying a text, book of Isaiah or whatever book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, whatever, he copied. They took and they counted, they read it all, and they compared it to the known text, and they compared it, and it would not have a seal of approval on it. If there was one error in it, they did not correct it, they destroyed the text. So, in the Old Testament, we don't have any problems of discrepancies in text. But in the New Testament, it was, and by the way, the New Testament is just as valid as the Old Testament. There's nothing different between them. But the New Testament was given to us by inspiration, just like the Old Testament. But it went from church to church. The book of Ephesians, for instance. If you'll look and go and turn, how many of you got a Bible with you? All right, you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible with you, Carl? What kind of Bible is it?
NIV.
NIV. Would you turn to the book of Ephesians there? And the first chapter. And right there where it says to the church at Ephesus, what does it have in Ephesus there? Does it have that in brackets?
No, it has a superscript. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus.
Okay, in Ephesus there. What does it say about in Ephesus? Say anything?
Well, there's a superscript and it says, some early manuscripts do not have in Ephesus.
All right, because it wasn't the Ephesian letter originally. Now, that was copied in there someplace later on. That was not in the in that text. John 7:58 through 8:11. You've heard many preachers preach on those verses, but those were not in the Bible beyond 800 A.D. Is that shocking? We see some of the same. They were copied. The Bibles were copied, and they were copied by hand. Okay? The New Testament. What we call the official church from 350 AD on down to the Protestant Reformation thought every other religion that existed. And they would only accept what they had as their Bible. All these other people were copying scriptures. All the Baptists were copying scriptures, okay, right and left. Every Baptist preacher, if he had a Bible at all, he had to memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the Psalms. That was one of the things required of a Baptist pastor. But if he had any at all, he copied it in his own handwriting. And if he added an illustration someplace or something, he copied that right the same way. And they copied them in Greek. From about 400 A.D. on, the Catholic Church would not let any Bibles be copied in the Catholic Church or even outside the Catholic Church as far as they had control of in anything but Latin, because the common man could not read Latin, so the common man wouldn't have the Bible in his hands. The Greeks, the Baptists at that time were still copying the scriptures in Greek, but they had to hide with it. And sometimes when they copy the scriptures, they might make a mistake. Well, about 1700 to 1800, people started studying the text of the New Testament. And they had found, by that time, they had found some really old Bibles. And they found that there were discrepancies in many of the old Bibles. Now, the King James Bible was written, written when? What period of time? What? 1611. Okay, 1611. Well, the King James Version was based upon the Latin Vulgate and the Textus Receptus. Now, don't be fooled by the name Textus Receptus. The word Textus Receptus is Latin and it means to receive text. It wasn't received from God. That was an advertisement scheme by Stevens and his people that put out the first printed Greek New Testament that was widespread. Well, that was not an original Greek manuscript that they printed. It came from the Latin Vulgate. Now, who translated the Latin Vulgate? Where did it come from? Well, it came from a Catholic priest. His name was Jerome, and they say later he became a pope. And he was in Bethlehem, and he just gathered up a whole lot of Greek manuscripts. He started copying everything. He didn't discriminate what he thought might have been real or wasn't real, and this was in around 400 A.D. He just grabbed up everything and just started copying everything. And some of the things that he copied in the Latin Vulgate didn't make any sense whatsoever, especially in the book of Revelation. Well, when they translated Textus Receptus, or wrote or printed Textus Receptus, or Stephen's text of the Greek New Testament, it was not translated from Greek at all. It was not copied from Greek. It was translated from Latin Vulgate back into Greek by these scholars that they had there. So they copied all of the mistakes in the Latin Vulgate and copied them into the received text for Textus Receptus. We have a great body of people out today, only King James only and all this kind of stuff. Just King James only, Textus Receptus only. There's not a scholar among them. If there were, they wouldn't believe that. Because that is probably one of the most corrupt texts that you, well, it is the most corrupt text that you could possibly lay your hands on. Well, God's holy word is holy. These people started studying. Westcott and Hort were some of the people. Later on, there were other groups of people that were studying that did what they called textual criticism. Today, in your Nestle Allen text or your Nestle text that you can buy at any Bible bookstore just about, is so close to the original autographs that Paul signed and Mark signed and Matthew and Luke. Because they've gone back and they've traced the families of manuscripts. They take trace where all of these bogus things came. They can find out what family of manuscripts it came from, where, what century, almost sometimes to the month and the day and the year where it began. And so what we have and what we're studying here tonight is those untainted manuscripts, but there are many of them out there that aren't, especially the translations. I just want you to be aware of that, okay? Well, what we're studying has been gone over with a magnifying glass, so to speak, and every word in it, and you'll read that. But every now and then, I just throw this out, especially when I have new students and everything, and some of the older ones will ask about the text of the New Testament. The text of the New Testament is now just as sound as the text of the Old Testament, because it has been gone over with a fine-tooth comb, with a magnifying glass, so to speak. Many people ask me about the Book of Enoch. Heard a preacher, a rare, renowned preacher here preach a while back, that the Book of Enoch was in the Apocrypha. It's not. The Book of Enoch was in the Septuagint for hundreds of years. And the Book of Enoch was lost for many years. And I wish that they would take the Book of Enoch and completely compare it and do a textual criticism on it so we would know or have a good idea of what was inspired and what wasn't there, like they have done all of the books in the New Testament. John?
It's not in the Bible, right?
No, the Book of Enoch is not in the Bible at all. It was originally at one time. It was in the Septuagint. And the Hebrews, the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the books that they copied more than anything else, the Essenes, the Qumranians, was the Book of Enoch. And the Book of Enoch disappeared from about 300 A.D. till, I think, 1958. That's when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered again. That had been discovered around 800 or 900 A.D. and somebody took part of the Book of Enoch and they had it in a library in Egypt. Is this interesting to you?
Yeah.
All right.
You know, I wanted to ask a question.
Yes.
I don't want to change the subject, but it's not really changed the subject, but like in King James, mm-hmm. they still have 1 John 5:7.
Oh, yeah.
And most other, like the NIV and all these other different, they eliminated that.
It wasn't eliminated because it wasn't ever there. But King James put it in there because they went from the Latin Vulgate. It was not in any of the old manuscripts at all, no. But Jerome had copied it into the Latin Vulgate. But it was in none of the old manuscripts at all.
I was told there was an original manuscript by 4 different groups, mm-hmm. and there's 3 little groups that they translated most of the other Bibles from. Mm-hmm. King James came from the big group, which had that in.
King James came from the Latin Vulgate. King James also was a very colored translation because King James says do not translate anything that would be contrary to the doctrines of the Church of England, and in I'll kill you. That's why we have the word baptism instead of dipping, and we have the word church instead of assembly. Do you have something for me?
Yeah. To the conscientious Christian who wants to pursue truth mm-hmm. and live a holy and godly life, mm-hmm. it behooves him to know the history of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Because you have many people, I think there are many people out there preaching, and I get the feeling they're not up on what they ought to be up on. In order to be leading somebody else. It's almost like the blind leading the blind.
Yes, it is. That's what the Lord said himself. Blind leading the blind, both of them fall in the ditch, don't they? In that grammar that I wrote there, the first 2 written things in it, don't look at the Greek before you go in there and read the history of the text of the New Testament and the history of the Greek language. That's very, very important because I taught a lot about what I just taught tonight.
So do I have to take some history classes now?
Well, you're getting all of it right here.
I'm working more now than I ever did when I was working.
You're going to get it all in this class.
All right. Thank you.
You're going to get it all here. But I like to go through there and out of it because I get new people. And it's good for you and others that have been here for a long time to get refreshed on it also. He Mace. Yes, Mark.
There was a thing on the news on the radio this morning, the country of the Bible. Religion, everybody can scream about it, but
the
study of its history
because
we need it.
Yeah. Well, the Bible is accurate history. If the scientists would just look and find out how God created things, if they just looked that way, and they never would have gone wrong. The Catholic Church said that the earth was flat. If they would have read the Bible, they would have known it wasn't flat. Christopher Columbus wouldn't have to go off there where the beasties and dragons were. All right? People have gone away from the God's Word. That's why they become ignorant. And the Catholic Church led the whole world into the Dark Ages. Humanes. We, and actually it should start with that little wicked verse you can jump in there, they, and we, or moreover we ought, O Philemon. First person plural. Look at that. O Philemon, first person plural, we ought, present indicative active, we ought always. It's present tense, an indicative mode of active voice, look at that. Present tense is something that's going on right now, isn't it? Indicative mode is what? Is a flat statement of fact that something is true. Active voice is the person who's acting. All right, the subject is acting for himself. All right? Eucharistē. Here we have something also. We ought. Eucharistē. We have the word kara here, or charis. Alright? And we have the word you in the front of it. You, in Greek, that little prefix means what? Euphony. The word euphony is a Greek word, but it's been brought over into the English language to mean what? phoné means what? Sound. Sound. Okay, you. Good sound. Greeks changed the letter when they're writing here. They would change letters sometimes for euphony. Remember? When it's kata, sometimes it's kot or kot. They'll change it like that so it'll sound smooth with the next word. It'll flow. Alright? Euphony. Now, eucharistein means good grace. It means to give thanks. It means to be thankful. And it's present, infinitive, active also. Present tense, infinitive, and it's active. What's an infinitive? That's one of them continuum things, isn't it? Something that goes on. Alright? So we ought always to give thanks. To be thankful. To be full of thanks. To you. Alright? Maybe singular masculine, that word two there. Two. That's a definite article. Do you see how that definite article agrees with that noun behind it? That noun would be theos. Whole theos. And then it would be in genitive opposite, two theos. Two theos. Two. Tau, omicron, ypsilon. Okay? Now we have T-O. In locative, instrumental, and dative cases, you would have the toe, theo. Alright? Let me write this down. Whole. And then two. Two, toe. Alright? See, you have the nominative, genitive, object, locative, instrument, and dative. Then we have accusative and vocative. Accusative and vocative. Alright? Eight cases. Now here, as we're reviewing a little grammar as we go, we ought to give thanks to God. To God. Dative case. To or for God. To Him for His glory. Alright? And then pon tote, that little adverb there. Pon tote. That means always. Give thanks to God always. Present indicative active, present infinitive active, and now we have peri. The word peri. Peri. That's concerning or around. When you have a pericardia infection, when you have an infection around your heart. All right? And then concerning ye, that little preposition, then we have a genitive plural, second person pronoun, that word hemon there. And then adelphoi. Adelphoi. That's the word for brothers. Brothers. That's vocative. Alright? Vocative. Vocative. Plural. Masculine. And then we have a beautiful word here. Agapeimenoi. It comes from agapeo. How have you heard that word agape? Alright. Agape is what? That means godly love. That's a sacrificial love. That's a give your life for love. And I read a commentary on Greek one time that this guy was all wet. He said, I don't believe, he said, I can prove that the word agapeo is not always godly love, because sometimes it's used in the Bible of the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, when they loved the praise of men more than they did God. Well, I have no problem with that. They gave their lives for the praise of men rather than the love of God, because they gave their souls for the praise of men rather than the love of God. It's a sacrificial love. They sacrifice their eternal life for the praise of mankind. It was sacrificial, all right, but it was the wrong kind of sacrifice. Still, the word agapeo means the sacrifice. There are several words for love in Greek. And this one here, having been loved, perfect participle passive, nominative plural masculine. All right. Having been loved, brothers, having been loved. How did God love? This is a perfect participle. Perfect tense means what? What kind of tense is that? What? Perfect. It means completed action. Completed action. You know, Jesus Christ loved man so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. For God so loved the world. That happened point in time. Peculiar action. One time it happened. All right? That's what you asked me a little earlier, John. Peculiar action. When did that take place? When did Jesus become, when did Jehovah become flesh? If the time calendar was correct, which it actually isn't.
John 1:14,
thank you, brother. For the Word, the Jehovah flesh became. That was at the birth of Jesus. All right? And that would have been actually AD 0. That's when he was born. And when did he die? When did he show that completed, perfect
33.
AD 33, which is, you know, I keep saying this isn't the exact date, but that was the way it was when they found out there was a mistake in it, but we just leave it like it is. All right? AD means the year of our Lord. That's what it means, on a domino. BC means before Christ. That's before Christ became flesh.
What is the AD? What is the word, the D, represent?
Domino. The year of our Lord. Annus domino.
Annus
domino. The year of our Lord.
Yeah.
Domino. All right? It's Latin. It means the year of our Lord. That's when he, that's when God became flesh and dwelt among us. All right? This is beautiful. Now, the Bible is so beautiful. It has all the tenses, all the modes, and everything perfectly theologically correct. Brother Mike, you asked me earlier in the class, okay, and he said, what is the best translation, the best study Bible you can have? I said, well, outside of mine, I said, Spiral's Odiosis, Hebrew and Greek Study Bible. It's not perfect, but it's the next best thing to mine. Mine's the best. You know why? Because it's theologically correct according to me. I did it. Everything that all of the commentaries, all of the cross references and everything are theologically and textually correct. At least according to me. So that would be the best one for me. And they are available too. By the way, everything from Matthew through Revelation is available if you want. But Spiral Zoniotis did a good job. But as you look at the word from the original languages, all it will do is confirm, if you believe the correct theology, theologically correct, all it's going to do is confirm what you believe. If you don't believe right, then you're going to have to just worm around it and run off and forget it, what you studied, or else you're going to have to just give in to it. One or the other. You're either going to reject or you're going to get it. You may want to go ahead and hold on to your theology and just go. But the Word of God from Hebrew and Greek will change your theology in little places. It'll clean your facts up. Having been loved, hypo, by the agency of kyriou. This kyriou here, you can put ho in front of it, or two actually in front of it. The Lord. Because we're talking about the Jehovah. We're talking about the Creator. Our next class, after 2 Thessalonians, is going to be the book of Colossians. And what a glorious book that is. This is talking about the Lord of glory, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and how He created it and everything. And it's a book that holds up Jesus and shows you how beautiful He is. It's like looking at a perfect diamond. that has been faceted perfectly without a scratch or anything, and looking at it from every angle, because that's what the book of Colossians does. It shows you the Lord in his many faceted beauties. By the agency of Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. Jehovah means he who shall become. And when the name Jehovah in the Old Testament was used, God was making a covenant with mankind. My wife just painted a picture here a while back. She's going to put it up for sale, and I don't want to really sell it, but she probably will. But it's a picture of a guy out in the ocean, and his boat's sinking, and he's out there hanging on like this. And in the cloud, there's an angel standing up there and a rainbow. The lightest, slightest rainbow. You'd almost miss it if you didn't look close. But the rainbow is in the cloud. Well, what does a rainbow mean? That God is God's covenant. He said, I'll put my bow in the clouds. That's a sign of God, the covenant of God, the covenant-keeping God. This name, this is the covenant-keeping God. This is the one that says, I'll save you to the uttermost if you'll just look to me. We need to look to God, and in verses 11 and 12 and 10 and 9 and 8 in the previous work we had, we need to trust God to save us and trust God to change us. Because the old way wasn't good enough. The old way was taking us to hell. Now it tells us something about eternity past. Now we jump from time to eternity past. Jehovah became flesh in time. That's his peculiar action here. This is AD 0 here. On a domino, or on a domini. The year of our Lord. This is when God became flesh. Isn't that so beautiful? If Jehovah Witnesses, just look at that person, or that place in history, when Jehovah became flesh. They get their theology straightened out. Okay. Hilako. Yes.
You said something that was really important to me. You said trust God to save us and trust God to change us. And you were referencing a particular text.
Oh, the other ones before. See, we have, it says, when I started off tonight, I said, in the truth is safety. Outside of the truth are the forces of hell itself.
Right.
When God saves us, he saves us. But then we surrender our life to God. We repent of our sins, if you're really saved. And then you hand your life over to God. And you say, here it is, Lord. Here it is. Take it. Use me. And change me. Trust God to save you. Trust God to change you. He's not going to change you for the worse. He's going to change you for the better. I was talking to a man today. He said he hated, he was so mad at God in 1996 or 98, something like that. His daughter died of cancer. She suffered and she suffered. And he said she was such a good girl. But you know, she died with this terrible cancer. She was in intensive care, suffering horribly for about 5 weeks. He said, now I look back, and he said, so many of my children and myself and my wife and so many people in the family were drawn to God by her death. They woke up. There was a jar. An atomic bomb of great magnitude changed their lives by this death of this person that loved them so much. Yes.
I don't want to get off the subject. God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure.
Yes.
And I don't believe in antinomianism. Mm-hmm. And I don't believe in salvation by works.
Yes.
But I definitely believe that there is a moral and ethical standard, mm-hmm. and I believe we have to pursue a godly and holy life.
If we don't, we're not saved. That's what the Bible teaches. God saves you forever. If you're saved and you really repent of your sins, you're saved forever. You can't lose it. But a saved person acts like a saved person. Peter says the dog is a dog because if it goes back to its vomit, the pig, you clean it up. the pig, you clean it up, and it will go back and wallow in the mire where it came from. People can make a profession of faith, but this inside has never changed. The outside, for a while, follows the Lord, but there's got to be change inside. There has to be validity to that profession of faith. You validate that profession of faith. You know that you're saved because your life changes. You don't go back to the things that held you in the clutches of hell before. You can't do it, but you can never do it happily. You cannot go back and wallow in that mire if you're a child of God and be happy. You can't do it. You're not. You, what?
It says for whitewashed. You're whitewashed. You're called the...
You're washed in... Well, Jesus talked about it in the parables, didn't he? He talked about the man who cleaned up his house. You know, the demons were cast out. He cleaned up his house. Everything was all fine and swept and everything else. But along come seven demons and inhabited him and made it worse than ever before. That's what you call self-reformation. He cleaned up himself. But God wasn't there. God wasn't there. He talked about the sower went forth to sow, and he went out and sowed, and the some seed came up. It says in good ground and produced so many, you know, tenfold, twentyfold, hundredfold. Tiller God produced fruit, but it says some of them didn't produce fruit at all. Some of them fell on rocky ground. What it meant is shallow ground. Now, if the heat of the earth will make things germinate, a seed here. Now, where rocks are close to the earth and ground, shallow ground, the thing will grow up before everything else does. But then, when the hot winds come, they wither and die. Self. Salvation. It didn't work. Withered and died. And then he said also, the enemy came at night and sowed tares in the wheat fields. Tares look just like wheat. He said, leave them there. Don't tear them up. Don't go out and dig them up. Just leave them there until the Lord comes. The Lord of the harvest. And then he will pick the good fruit and he will separate the tares. Those are false professions of faith. A real profession of faith changes people's life. A real profession of faith changes your life. I remember one time, the girl's name was LaVonna Woolley. I was going to a church in Wasco. LaVonna Woolley was a song leader. LaVonna Woolley was a youth leader. She was a Sunday school teacher and everything else. And one morning she came down just bawling to the altar when the invitation was given. She had reformed herself. She said, my thoughts were never good. I had a terrible thought life. And I came down here today and I realized that when I made a profession of faith that I was baptized years ago, that the Lord wasn't it. But today he's here, he's convicting me. I'm really repenting of my sins today. She was a good person. She was a great church member. But there was wickedness in her, and she knew that. She was raised by a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. But she came up here and she was probably 25 years old when she was really saved. Now then, I had a friend of mine preach a sermon at an American Baptist Association meeting up here in California. His name was Martin Cameron. He preached a sermon up there that brought tremendous conviction on the whole congregation of 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 people. I don't know how many people were there. Two or three preachers were saved. Half a dozen deacons were saved. A few preachers' wives. That's not him. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes there needs to be an awakening. Wake up! you been struggling with things so long? What do you want to say? You like to go to church? Social events sometimes? Well, I see people in God's churches going to church and drinking and doing everything that they did before in the world. They haven't changed their lives at all. They are in the choirs, or they're in Sunday school classes, all kinds of things. But their life is just exactly like it was when they were lost. And they'll tell the same kind of, they talk the same way, and they tell the thing, and they think the same things, and they do the same thing. It's a social affair today. I'm going to tell you something. True religion comes from inside. True religion changes you. Is that true, brother? That's what the Word teaches. Now let's see how long ago. Let's go back in eternity then. Eternity past. Having been loved by the Lord, because He picked us out for Himself. He bore us. He carried us. It's more desirable here in Greek. This is third person singular. Aorist, indicative middle. Aorist tense, punctiliar, action. When did He do it? And who did He do it for? Himself. Middle voice. Alright? He picked us out. Himself. The God. Now it tells us here that Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is the God of heaven. That's what we're going to see in the book of Colossians also. The first fruits unto salvation. The first fruit after salvation. The first fruit that you ever produce. That word is ace there. And it's sent you in a limitation of thought or verbal action. Sanctification is brought about by the inward working of God's Spirit. God changes you from the inside. He changes your outside. He changes your actions from the inside. That's what it says. The God, the first fruit unto salvation in hagiosmo. Hagiosmo. What in the word is hagiosmo? It really means not of earth. You become otherworldly. That's what it means. You become otherworldly. And it's taken, born about, caused by the Spirit of God. When you are lost, you have a spirit in you, and it's the spirit, the Bible says, of disobedience. The word disobedience means unpersuaded. The spirit of unpersuadedness. You know, when you really repent of your sins, you're persuaded that you were lost. There was a man the Apostle Paul was speaking to one time. I can't think of which, Felix or Agrippa. I can't remember which one. And he said, "Almost, sir, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Persuaded. That's the word. Persuaded. When the Lord convicts your heart, you get thoroughly persuaded. You may not surrender yourself immediately. We surrender bits and pieces of our lives, don't we? It's a constant surrendering to our lives. But you know it's wrong, and you know it's right. And then it says, because of faith, belief. And you can put in the truth. Because of belief in the truth of God, God's Word persuades you. It does. It is persuasion doctrine. It persuades you morally. It persuades you intellectually. It persuades you in every one of your senses. Your sense of taste, appetite, your sense of sight, your sense of hearing, your sense of smell, all of the senses, sense of touch. God is not withholding any good thing from you. I remember one woman one time. she said, when God saved me, he saved me with all six senses. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget her. Brother, sister Maya. When God saved me, he saved me from all six senses. Brother Roy Green got up and says, that was a good sermon, boys. Write that one down and remember it. I did for the last 30 years. Because he does. If you're saved, he saves all of your senses. He wants to convert all of those senses. He wants to sanctify all of those senses. Did you ever hear that one before, Brother Roy? Troy? Did you ever hear that one before?
I was writing down my Bible. Saved all six senses.
Saved with all, by all those six senses were saved. Ace, whole, ekalaisi, helos, dia, tu, yungaliu, himon, ace, peri poesin, doxe, tu, kiryu, himon, esu, krisu. I got to look at something. Because I might have made a mistake in my text here, and I didn't. I've been going to look at this 30 times. I'm very thankful that the Lord has let me preach tonight without coughing my head off so far. Mm-hmm. Now then, if you would like to, in your text there, I omitted something. And it's ace, whole, and then you should put chi in there. Chi. Have I got it written there? Above? Okay, chi. All right, that little word chi. The book of Revelation says, the final book of the Bible says, let no man take away or add to the word God. So I'm going to make sure here that we got that down there. I don't want to be guilty of that. Because I copied the Bible too, see, as you can see. And you do make mistakes occasionally. And I've gone back and checked myself out, and I made this mistake. I made every mistake that all of the scriptorians ever made. I copied the New Testament all by hand. You have the book of 1st and 2nd left, little Thessalonians here, right in your hand. I did that. See? That's my handwriting. I copied all the New Testament by hand. Then wrote an inlay here and commentary underneath that. I made a lot of mistakes. I had to go back and check and do those things sometimes. Your eyes were skipped or whatever.
Where did you copy from?
I copied it from the Nestle text. The Nestle Island text.
Nestle Island?
Nestle Island. It's in that thing. Right? It's already there. Yeah. The Nestle Island. All right. Ace hole. Ek kleson. Himas dia tu ungaliu. Himon. Ace. Peri poesen. Doxes. Tu. Kiryu. Himon. Esu. Christu. Unto which, because which, relative pronoun, accusative singular there. Look at that word ace there. That little word ace is just like the word et in Hebrew. There's a word before the direct object in Hebrew, there's an et in there. Alright? It's something like this. Bara barashi. Elohim. Et Hashemayim v'et Haaretz. That's Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. It says, and created God, or in beginnings created God, the heavens, first of all. Et Hashemayim. Et. Now, before something is going to be acted upon, just like God created the heavens and the earth, he created you in eternity past. He knew you were troubled. He knew you. And he created you. He created you because he knew that you would be saved. And you, in your own personal volition, that you would accept Christ and you would repent of your sins and you would call upon him. And it says, because which he called ye. All right? Now it says in eternity past that he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever created anything. That's a long time ago. Now he says in time and space, he calls each one of us. God knew we would respond in this way. He atoned for all mankind. All right? That's what you call universal atonement. Not everybody saved, but everybody can be saved. Unto or because which also he called ye by the agency of the gospel. It says back over here, he picked us out. This 2:13 over here, the first part of that verse, that we were loved and we were picked out for himself, and we were picked out in eternity past. That's when we are elected to be unto salvation. Alright? Now, in space and time, he seeks us with his Spirit, and he seeks us with the gospel. The Bible says, God's Word says, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel was the good news of the coming of Jehovah in flesh, that he would live the perfect life that was necessary, that he would die, and that he would be crucified, and that he would be resurrected and live forevermore and redeemed us from our sins. By the agency of the gospel of us, unto peripoiesis. This is that beautiful word. And like you said a few moments ago, Troy, you believe in that salvation is by grace only. But saved people ought. It's absolutely necessary that saved people act like saved people. It's very important. Unto, here we have that word ace again. Unto the obtainment, the possessing, the peri means around, and then poio, it means to work. When you work at something, you accomplish something, don't you? I've been working for a month and a half on my rent house, trying to get it ready. It's getting better now. I mean, it's further along now than it was yesterday. I'm working on it. You don't work for your salvation, but you work because God is in you. And you have the attainment. Dotsas tu kiriu himon Jesus Christu. What do you work for in this world? What do you work toward in this world? You say you're a Christian. What does the word Christian mean? Christ's life. It's very important. That's not blasphemy, people. But we need to be Christ-like in our lives. It says that we might obtain the Shekinah glory of Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. The Shekinah glory. Where do you receive, where is the Shekinah glory dwelling today in this administration of God's kingdom? Where does the Shekinah glory dwell? In God's churches. The Shekinah glory that came upon that church at the day of Pentecost is still in God's churches today. I'm not talking about the emotionalism that's going on in the Christendom today. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory that leads you into truth and really serving God with your heart, mind, and soul. Changing lives. Seeing people saved. Teaching them the Word of God. That is the administration of the kingdom that is done by God's churches in the world today. There are a lot of counterfeits out there, aren't there? There are a lot of people that are dealing with nothing but the mind of man or nothing but the lives of the mankind to make them better people. And sometimes nothing but the emotions of mankind. True God, true churches deal with the triune man. All aspects of mankind. Mind, spirit, and soul. Emotion, mind, and morality. true marriage of those things. That's what God's churches do. Thank you for your attention tonight.
What was that earlier that he was talking about? 1 John 5 and 7.
1 John 5 and 7.
I got kind of disappointed to hear that that shouldn't be in there because that proves the cards of Trinity proof.
Well, there's other things.
Well, it's not something you use. I've been here. I'm trying to use it. Y'all wouldn't have got enough sense to know the manuscripts that it wasn't there. I'll read that to you real quick.
There's other things.
There's a whole lot more.
Oh, but it.
Down below it says about the love, our love.
1 John 5 and verse 7. I'll read that to you so you'll know what it is. If you look at it in the original text, 1 John 5 and 7, it says, Hote thres essen poi martyrion ton tes. That's all it says. Because three there are the witness, ones witnesses that are with us. That's all. But in King James it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, that these three are one. Well, it doesn't really say that in the original text. That's theologically sound. But it's not, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It says that theologically, but it does not say that in this verse. What it says in this verse, it says, because three there are, the ones witnessing. Now, what does it mean? It says there are three witnesses, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And you can see that through life. Now, some preacher, sometime or another, wrote down there and wrote the rest of that in there. And he used that as an illustration. But that's not part of the original scriptures. It's in part. And there are many more of them just like that. Well, God bless you. I hope you enjoyed studying God's Word with me tonight. Come back next week. We're going to have to change our class. If you don't see me here, upstairs in S-22. If you go up the elevator, go into the main auditorium balcony, and the first classroom you come to on the right-hand side, just as you come to the balcony seat.
Our old classroom.
That's where we're going to be there for a few weeks until they get that building over there open, because somebody more important than me is taking this classroom over. So, anyway, unless we can get 30 people in here, guys, next week. And then we won't be able to go up there because it only holds 20 people. So just go out there and beat the bushes and bring a whole bunch in here. So, well, I can't give up this classroom. We can't get all of us in that little 20 classroom. You know, one time I had 40 people in there, though.
40?
40 in a 20 classroom. That little tiny class. Well, that was really a mess. Brother Troy, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight, please, brother?
Loving Father, thank you.